Please turn with me to Revelation and chapter 12. Revelation and chapter 12. And we'll read the whole chapter and we'll think about the whole chapter. Revelation chapter 12, starting to read at verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment she was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commandments and hold fast their testimony about Jesus." I wonder what you observed as you made your way to church this morning. All kinds of things, I suspect. Grass, trees, daffodils, rain, cars, people, buildings, all sorts of things. But I wonder, as we were driving along or walking along, how conscious we were of the spiritual battle that rages against God's people. I wonder whether we were alert to this fact. Sometimes we need to be reminded of it, don't we? Because we're so aware of what we see around us and that's tangible. We're now halfway through the book of Revelation. There are 22 chapters. Today we're looking at verse 12. And chapter 12 really marks the beginning of a new section. And what we're going to see in this chapter today are 2 things. Firstly, Satan seeking to destroy Jesus. And then Satan seeking to destroy the church. Which all sounds rather negative and depressing, doesn't it? But actually, this chapter is full of wonderful encouragement for us, as we shall see. Firstly, then, we see Satan seeking to destroy Jesus, verses 1 to 12. Now you'll see in verses 1 to 2 that reference is made to a woman who is about to give birth. Who is this woman? Well, we might be tempted to say Mary, but the answer is not Mary. The answer is the people of God. Of course, Mary's included, but it's not essentially about Mary. In the Old Testament, God's people are referred to as the Israelites. In the New Testament, they're referred to as the church. And then in verse 5a, first part of verse 5, we read about her son, the one whom she gives birth to. Who is he? Well, I think we all know the answer to that question. We will if we were paying careful attention to the reading. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, there is sort of reference that's made there to Psalm 2, which of course is all about the Son of God who will rule the nations. Then in verse 3, we read about this enormous dragon that has great power. We know that he has great power because he has 10 horns. And it seems that he is one who is rather deluded by visions of divine grandeur. He's got 7 crowns. Satan, remember, wanted to be like God. I've already answered the next question. Who is this dragon? Elsewhere in this chapter, he's referred to as the serpent. You all know the answer. It's the devil. It's Satan. Then in verse 4, we read, I think it's verse 4. Yes, verse 4, we read that the dragon is waiting to devour the child as soon as he is born. Why is he waiting to devour the child as soon as he is born? Because of what was said to him by God immediately after the fall in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Let me remind you of those words. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God says the seed of the woman, Jesus, will strike your head, Satan. He'll crush your head. He'll undo all your work. He'll gain a great victory over you. For thousands of years then, Satan had been waiting for the seed of the woman, Jesus, to be born in order that he might destroy him, in order to save himself. And I guess his works. Actually, for many years, he'd been trying to prevent Jesus from even being born. And we see lots of cases of this throughout the Old Testament. Let me just make reference to one. It wasn't that long ago that we were looking at the book of Esther in our house groups. And you'll remember the wicked Haman tried to exterminate all of the Jews. Well, if he had succeeded, then Abraham's line would have been wiped out, wouldn't it? There would be no seed of the woman. There would be no Jesus Christ. Well, he completely fails throughout the Old Testament period, and it comes to the time of Jesus' birth, and of course, Satan is waiting for his moment to destroy him. And we see, don't we, at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, who it is that Satan employs in order to do his dirty work, namely King Herod. He issues a decree, doesn't he, that all the little baby boys under the age of 2 in the vicinity of Bethlehem are destroyed. But God sees to it that his son is kept safe. Jesus escapes the clutches of Satan, verse 5. And he lived. And at the age of 30, he began to minister on the earth, and we know that he died, and that having been in the tomb for 3 days, he rose again victoriously. And then sometime after that, he ascended into heaven where he sat down at the right hand of his Father. And reference is made to that in verse 5. He was snatched up to God and to his throne. I think that's a reference to the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Now let's leave verse 6 for a moment. We'll come back to verse 6 in just a little while. Let's quickly move on to verses 7 to 9, where we read about the fall of Satan. Now I don't think that we are to treat these words or read these words too literally. In other words, we're not to think of Satan literally, you know, falling from heaven through the clouds and sort of hitting the ground. Remember, the language of Revelation is highly symbolic, and it's often a case of one important point being made in a graphic way. I would argue that these verses simply stress the fact that the woman's son gained a great victory over Satan. And there are lots of verses, of course, in the New Testament that emphasize this. Let me read three of them to you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Christ himself likewise partook of the same things, that is flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil. And then Colossians 2 and verse 15, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, that is in Jesus. Let me put it this way. When Jesus died on the cross, he effectively took Satan's great big weapon or gun away from him. You see, Satan held this great big gun, if I can put it this way, of accusation. But now that Jesus has died for his people on the cross, he can no longer use this gun. He can no longer accuse his people, at least not effectively. Or we might have a new gun, a little pretend gun, if you like, from Toys R Us, if I can use that language. But that's all it is. What does the Apostle Paul write in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. These verses emphasize to us that Satan has received a decisive blow. Jesus has gained victory over him by his death on the cross. He's fallen. And in verses 10 to 12a, we have a loud voice in heaven acknowledging the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ and how his people triumph in him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. So in these first 12 verses, we see Satan seeking to destroy Jesus. But he fails. And Jesus gains a great victory over him. He does so by his death and resurrection. But secondly, verses 13 to 17, we see Satan seeking to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. You see, Satan can no longer do any harm to Jesus. He's safe, isn't he, in heaven. His opportunity has gone. He wasted it, we might say. Or or outmaneuvered might be a better way of putting it. So what does he do now? Remember, he's wounded, he's defeated, and he's angry. He's full of fury. He's like a wounded lion. What does he do? He turns his attention to the church. Look at verse 12, the latter part of verse 12 and 13. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman, the church, who had given birth to the male child. Look as well at verse 17. He wages war against those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Now, of course, Satan can't do any lasting harm to the church. He can't condemn God's people. He can't destroy them. And he knows this all too well. But he can ruin the church's witness for Jesus. And he can rob God's people of their joy in the Lord. Indeed, he can make life extremely difficult for the church. Look at verse 15. This talks about the serpent, previously referred to as the dragon, spewing water out of his mouth to sweep her away. I take this to refer to Satan's lying and deceptive words. Or how the devil loves to persuade us to buy into the ways of this world, so that our witness would be marred. How he loves to promote false doctrine or bad philosophies that would rob us of our joy in Jesus. But despite Satan's attacks, we see in verse 6, 14 and 16 that God is concerned to protect his people. He's concerned to protect us. In verse 16, for example, we see that God gave the woman two wings, the wings of an eagle, in order that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness. Now, I wonder what all this sort of makes you think about. I think it is supposed to make us think about how God, in his love and in his mercy, enabled the Israelites to escape from the wicked Pharaoh on eagle's wings into the safety of the desert, where he, of course, provided for them and would eventually bring them into the promised land, the land of rest, the land flowing with milk and honey. I love the illustration of the child crossing the busy and dangerous road with mum. Of course, it's important that the child hold on to mum's hand. That's absolutely fundamental. But what is even more important is that mum's hand holds on to the hand of the child. That ultimately is what ensures the safety of the child. You know, the scriptures time and time lay emphasis upon how we are to endeavour to hold on to the Lord Jesus. But what is most encouraging as we read the scriptures is that the Lord Jesus resolves to hold on to us. That's where ultimately our security lies. Jesus will hold on to us. We're safe, as it were, in his hand. He will ultimately protect us from all that Satan might seek to throw at us. He will safely lead us home. Now, just a few quick thoughts as I finish. They really are only bullet points. I'm pretty much done. Firstly, Satan is real. Satan is real. Let's not forget that. Jesus tells us so. The world laughs. It portrays him as a cartoon character. But he and his fellow fallen angels are very real, and they are very active in this world, as we are seeing time and time again in the book of Revelation. Peter tells us that he roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It was interesting yesterday going to the CPR annual meeting, and Laurie reminded me that David, when he came here some years ago, really felt that Satan was attacking him. And I think even yesterday I'm right in saying that David is very conscious that, you know, Satan will be attacking those on the front line. These are frontline people, aren't they? They're working with prisoners. They're seeing these people converted and transformed into the likeness of Christ. Well, can you imagine how annoyed Satan will be, or is, when these folk are, as it were, grabbed from his clutches? We need to be mindful that there is a spiritual battle going on. And Satan attacks God's people because he is angry and his time is short. And we need to be aware of his schemes and to put on the full armor of God and to be prayerful and to take our stand. We can only stand in God's strength. Remember, he's trying to ruin our witness and rob us of our joy. But most importantly, I think, from this chapter, we need to be reminded, we need to be assured that the Lord Jesus has defeated Satan on the cross, and we share in his glorious victory. Because Jesus has died, because Jesus has made satisfaction for sin, we need not fear condemnation. There is no accusation that Satan can hurl at us. We're forgiven and righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we thank God for his word. Let's stand and sing, shall we?